Thank you, Hugh, for leading those songs. I love that last one, too. Be a worker for the Lord. We're done talking about Moses. We talked about him for about 3 to 4 months that I had the opportunity in the evenings talking about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt and to the promised land, lessons that we could learn from Moses. We're going to kind of shift gears a little bit and look at another individual, at an aspect of an individual. We've had numerous lessons and sermons. One of my favorite individuals in the Bible, in the New Testament, Peter. We're going to look at the lessons from his writings in 1st and 2nd Peter. So for the next few opportunities that I have, we're going to be looking at his teachings. We're going to start off with 1st Peter. Peter was a person that I greatly can identify with. You look at the best description I can tell of Peter when he was younger in the Gospels, he was a knucklehead. You know, he made a lot of mistakes. He always was passionate, but he sometimes didn't always go about things the way he should. But other than him, his fault of denying Christ the night of his arrest and trial, he always loved Jesus, and he was impetuous, but you could never fault him for his passion. What I like studying about Peter is his writings. It's later in life. First Peter was written about 65 or 66 AD, about a little over 30 years after the life of Jesus. So Peter is now an older man. It is generally accepted by scholars that Peter wrote this from being imprisoned in Rome, and he would be put to death in about AD 67, during the time of Nero. The church was going through great, great persecution at this time that this was written. Part of Peter's writings is to encourage the brethren. I look at his writings here 30 years after the Gospels, and I look at the man he became. And one of the greatest messages I get is there's hope. there's hope of maturity in some people. If he could do it, maybe I can too. But this was written a little over 30 years after the Gospels. Wednesday nights, we have been studying the Gospel of John. Many scholars attribute the Gospel of Mark, basically the Gospel of Peter. That John Mark, who penned it, was writing it as an eyewitness. It's probably the eyewitness account of Peter. And the extreme details that only an eyewitness would know, which John Mark wasn't. But John Mark appears to be a constant companion of Peter in Acts. You know, the first half of Acts, the central figure character is Peter. The character that's kind of focused on in the last part of Acts is Paul. And this would be about 30 years later. This is a man that was an eyewitness to Jesus' teachings. Not only teachings that he heard to other people, but a lot of times he took Peter aside and taught him. This is a man that was an eyewitness to the healings, the miracles, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And keep this in mind as we go through this. And keep in mind, it's hard for me to read this without thinking. I tend to focus the maturity that is coming from Peter here compared to the Gospels. It's almost like it's two separate guys. It starts out, we're going to look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter tonight. It starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul started a lot of his letters the same way, establishing that credibility. Paul would often, Paul, a bond servant of Christ or an apostle, setting the stage that the things I'm going to tell you, I have the credibility. And if you remember this morning, we talked about how Peter was not only an apostle, but later on in life, an elder also, which not all the apostles were, but Peter was. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That was that whole kind of Middle Eastern, the eastern end of the Mediterranean. During this period of time, the persecution was severe, and the Christians that had been in the center there in Jerusalem have been dispersed out of fear. They were fleeing for their lives, but they were taking their faith with them. And they were teaching people along the way. And he's saying to the pilgrims of this dispersion, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. I look back at the Gospels, especially in the tail end of John, when Jesus appeared to him and the others. Those are some of the same words Jesus himself spoke to them. Grace be to you. Peace to you. And Peter wants that same grace and peace to be passed on to others. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The trials that they were going through were severe. Peter is kind of downplaying it, I think, to try to convince them, these trials that you're suffering, in the big scheme of things, are minor. If they kill you, big deal. We've got, basically, is that all you got, devil? You're going to kill us? Is that all you got? because Christ has conquered death. They can throw the kitchen sink at us and it's minor compared to what we have waiting for us. And that's what Peter is trying to convince these people. Is this too loud? It's not? Okay, I was going to move it down a little bit. Kind of seemed loud. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. This is almost the same thing that Peter would have witnessed in, it's revealed in John 20, when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the apostles in the upper room. And Thomas wasn't there. And the next Sunday, when they were gathered together again, Thomas was there. They had told Thomas during the week, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. And Thomas had that response, when I see him personally, when I can put my hands in his hands and my hand in his side, then I'll believe. He wasn't taking their word for it. He wanted to see it himself. And that next week, when Jesus appeared to them again and he took Thomas's hands and put him in the holes in his hand and in the hole in his side, and Thomas made that great confession, my Lord and my God. Where and Jesus told him there in John 20, he goes, you've seen, or you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who will believe and haven't seen. Some of these people and all of us, we believe without having the privilege of being like a Thomas, putting our finger in the hole in his hand. Without seeing, that's where our faith comes in. Because I tell you, if we don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, exactly, why are we here? I don't know what's on TV right now. Back, years and years ago, it would be Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, and then coming up, Walt Disney on Sunday nights. But I don't know what's on now. But we could be doing other things. We could get out of here and I could go down to Freddy's and get me a chili burger. But we believe. And he says, whom having not seen, you love. He's telling people, many of whom may not have even been born during the ministry of Christ. And he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You've never seen the risen Savior. I have, but you haven't. But you believe with the joy that can't even be described. It's inexpressible in you. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the end result of faith. The salvation of our souls. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. This was part of God's plan before the foundation of the world. Generations of people studied that, those prophecies, looked forward to it. And it's come, and now are you. You didn't get to see it, but you still have faith in it. Verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's the same method then as today. Their faith has come from people preaching the word, just like somebody originally preached the word to us and has developed our faith. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Those people and us, we have something the angels were eager to see and to have to be part of. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. I picture Peter writing this in the 60s, but his mind going back, telling them things that he had gone through, his ignorance, his lack of faith, that he had matured through. And he's wanting them to mature. And it's almost like, you know, in the movies, how the you know, he looks up and it gets foggy and he's thinking back, and it's a you know, foreshadowing back to when his younger days, as they did in their ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Here's, you know, Peter is quoting from Leviticus, the 11th chapter. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I love how he's talking about your stay here. You know, you conduct yourselves while your stay here on earth. You know, we might joke around about being old, but you know what? In the big scheme of things, it's gone by pretty fast. And in the big scheme of things, in God's eye, it's just a blink. And God wants us, and Peter is wanting us, to maintain that conduct for that short time that we're here on earth. He says, and if you call on the, in verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges. That was a lesson that kind of came to Peter the hard way. Remember in Acts when he was given the vision that the gospel was going to be opened up to the Gentiles also. That God is not partial. That it's not just, you know, just for the Jews. Not just for the salvation is for the Jews alone. But that it was going to be opened up. That was a lesson that kind of came the hard way for Peter. Had to, what was it? Had to be told three times. But This was a lesson that now Peter understands. God is not partial. He will judge people according to what they've done. Not who they are, not where, what they were born into, but for the works that they've done and the faith that they distribute and whether they're obedient or not toward God's word. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is one of the main messages that Peter is sending these people. We're here for a short time. Let your conduct be worthy of God. And you show that conduct through your sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I just when it talks about the word of God, I can't help it. It just comes back to me time and time again. Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because, and then here Peter is going to quote from Isaiah 40. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. That's chapter one of this is almost an introduction. And in a couple of weeks, I'd like for us to look at chapter 2. You might want to read ahead to where you're familiar with it. But what a wonderful message from a wonderful example that at least I can identify with. You might really find other characters in the Bible that you can identify with. But what is so neat about the different accounts in the Bible is these are real people that we can identify with and make connection to. And I bet you there's somebody in the Bible each of us can we read the accounts of their experiences, and it's like, wow, that's me in a nutshell. And hopefully you can get something out of Peter. Everybody in here that is of age, I know, has been baptized. We don't need to make the invitation for baptism tonight. But if there's need for prayers, if there's need of repentance of sin in our lives, I encourage you, if there's anything we can do for you as a body, all 16 of us here tonight, we will be glad to pray for you. And I guarantee you, God would listen to the prayers of this 16-member assembly tonight. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us stand and sing as Hugh leads us in the invitation.